Good morning, church. I noticed back there in the donut box there was a pure sugar bunny that wonder who's going to eat that. Happy Resurrection Day. Happy Easter. He is risen. Hey, it's not bad. Usually it takes a few times. Last year for Easter, if you all remember, we were at home. This year for Easter, thank you, Lord, we are together. The resurrection is the most significant event in history ever. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis that says, "The New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so." Everything is different. You guys have watched The Chosen. They have that tagline that says, "Get used to different." You should be getting used to different. This last year, you could say, has been a year that's been focused on death. You could say we're still kind of focused on death. The last couple of weeks have been that as well. People we know personally, some within this body, some extended friends and family, have lost loved ones, right? A brother, a father, a wife, a child. But this morning, though death is part of the story, ultimately what we're talking about is life. We're talking about the resurrection. The resurrection and the life. Jesus says in John 11, verses 25 and 26, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I'm going to read really quick from John chapter 20, just to give you the Easter story. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved," which would be John, "and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which has been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that this morning we will come to you. That we'll come to a better understanding of what it means about you being the resurrection and the life. And what it means about living a resurrected life and all that comes with it. We thank you, Lord, that you are risen. That we serve a living and risen God. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know the story, right? Jesus, the Lamb of God, our sinless Savior, sentenced to the most humiliating execution known, was crucified on the cross, and on the third day, rose again. We celebrate the truth that he is risen on Easter. Here's the thing, though. Despite the fact that Jesus predicted and taught this very thing over and over and over and over again, for example, John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, Jesus said that the Jews were seeking a sign from Jesus. And Jesus said, "What sign?" They asked Jesus, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And he answered them, "Well, destroy this temple and in 3 days I want to raise it up." And the Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he, it says, Jesus, was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." When did his disciples believe? When he was risen. Not before. not before. Another time, Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 12, and there also, again, it has to do with signs, and this time he tells them about the sign of Jonah. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Also Mark 9, he was teaching his disciples. And he told them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But it ends, that verse ends, and it says, but they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. Jesus talked about his death and his resurrection so much during his ministry on earth that after he was crucified, the Pharisees and the chief priests went to Pilate and the Romans, and they said, we remember that he said after 3 days he was going to rise again. So you better go to that grave and you better seal that sucker up. Because we're afraid that the disciples are going to come and steal the body and pull some sort of trick on us, because they referred to Jesus as the deceiver. You know who the deceiver is? Satan. Not Jesus. Jesus wasn't deceiving anybody. He was telling them the truth. And that's exactly what they did, right? However, the disciples, they had no clue. They weren't expecting a risen Lord. On the Sabbath, when the disciples were resting, the Roman guards went and sealed the tomb. That means they actually literally, I mean, if you've seen the movie Risen, that you see that they stretch these ropes across it and then they seal it with the official signet ring or whatever. They pour the wax and seal the tomb. It was officially sealed by Pilate. In the morning, though, when the women come, probably wondering how they're going to get the tomb open to begin with, they see that that's not going to be a problem. Because when they arrive, the stone is rolled away. And the tomb, it was empty. And their immediate reaction, though, as we just read, was not, he is risen. It was, someone took his body. Someone broke into the tomb and stole Jesus' body. Right? She ran back and she told them. Mary Magdalene ran back to Simon Peter. She said, and the other disciples, and she said, they've taken the Lord out of his tomb, and I don't know where they've taken him. They stole the body. Right? It tells us in Mark that they did not understand the scripture that he was to rise from the dead. Right? They went back to their homes. Right? They heard that he was alive. They heard that even Mary had seen him, but they would not believe it, it tells us. In Luke, it tells us that they thought that those words were idle tales, and they did not believe them. Right? They thought they were idle tales. It was an incredible story. It's nonsense. They didn't believe. They didn't believe. But just like with our disbelief, when we're faced with something that's hard for us to comprehend, when it's dealing with God, it always comes back to God's word. And that's what happened with the disciples. It came right back to God's word because the angel showed up and Jesus himself, of course. But at the tomb there, the angels showed up and they said, who are you looking for? They're like, we're looking for Jesus. And they're, well, why are you searching for the living among the dead? You fools. He's not here. He is risen, right? He's not here. He has risen. Matter of fact, in Matthew, it tells us, they tell him, he is not here, for he has risen. And then they say, as he said. And so they're saying, listen, he told you he wasn't going to be here. He told you on the third day he was going to rise again. It's as he said, as the word, God's word, as the word of God says, he will risen. He is risen. He is not here. Why are you here looking for him? Why are you looking for him? Why are you searching for the living among the dead? Right. See, the resurrection for the disciples was inconceivable. Got to be careful how you say that. Was inconceivable for them to believe. It was truly impossible. They had no concept of the resurrection. really, for the most part, Jewish culture. There was no concept of an individual rising from the dead. And the Greeks believed that the afterlife was just a liberation of the soul and the body. So neither Jew nor Greek, had any predisposition to believe that someone could rise from the dead. Today, we've seen way too many comic book movies, right? Way too many zombie flicks. Everybody rises from the dead today. I just finished that four-hour Justice League movie, right? Superman rose from the dead. Alien technology, but still. Everyone rises from the dead today. You think they killed off a character in the movie, next season they bring him back. No, I didn't die, right? I'm still alive. But seriously, though, the truth is, when we think about it, when we think about someone rising from the dead, we're more likely to believe zombies will attack than someone's going to rise from the dead, fully human, fully alive. And that's what everything hangs on. The resurrection of Jesus. Right in Revelation 2:8, as we've been going through Revelation, Jesus referred to himself. He says, I am the first and the last, he who died and he who came to life. Jesus lives. Jesus died and rose again. It's not fiction. It seems like fiction. It seems, I mean, when we read stuff like this, we're thinking fairy tale, mythology, right? It's not. It's a true story. It actually happened. Guess what? It's not a conspiracy theory. It's the truth, right? Jesus rose again. He is the resurrection. He didn't just rise again. He is the resurrection. It's not some wild delusion, right? The disciples weren't out of their heads, crazy. Right? It's not a last-minute Hail Mary story, right? To try to control an unraveling narrative, because you know they had faked the whole thing. Right? The disciples had no reason at all, none, to make up such an extreme, incredible story. I mean, it did. I mean, and then to tell that story for the next 60 to 70 years without changing? It's not like it helped their reputation. They weren't getting any book deals because of it, right? They had no reason at all to make up that story. None. They were persecuted. They were martyred. They were hunted down by the Romans. They were sent to the lions. They were boiled. They were crucified upside down. They were made into Roman candles. You think everything that happened to the Christians, they had no reason to make up that story about Jesus being alive, considering what they went through. Why would they have made up a story like this and then stuck to the story if the gospel, if the good news was a lie? Right? If the disciples covered up his death, if it was all just fake news, why would they stick to it for that long under that extreme amount of persecution? Why stick to it for so long? It makes no sense. Right? It makes no sense if it was just all made up. Matter of fact, this is the creed that they recited. And this creed is found in Corinthians. Paul writes it. But this creed is also, there's archaeological evidence to show that they were reciting this creed within a couple of years of Jesus' death. This is what Paul writes. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, right, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom were still alive," he says, at the time he wrote that, "though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." Right? Christ died for our sins in accordance with what? With the word of God. And that he was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with what? The word of God. They were teaching that from the moment Christ ascended to the moment that they died. And they never changed their story because it was the truth. The implications of your belief in the resurrection are eternally, eternally, eternally important. Because without the resurrection, we have nothing. We have nothing. Jesus said, remember that verse I quoted from John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Right? Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die, he says. But also, he then finishes up with this very important question as he's speaking to Mary. He says, do you believe this? It's the most important question that you're ever going to hear. Do you believe this? And that question still stands today. The whole Christian faith stands or falls with the resurrection. So when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, do you believe this? Do you believe this? This is what Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, as a matter of fact. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ is raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, he says, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection, he says, then everything is in vain. Think about your life. Think about everything that you've gone through. It's all futile. Everything up to this point means nothing. If Christ was not raised from the dead, we're still in bondage. We're not forgiven. We have no hope. Nothing. Our faith that we cling to, it's all useless. Justice that we're hoping for will never come. There's no mercy. There's no grace. There's no peace. It's all futile. It was all in vain. If Christ didn't raise from the dead. That's what Satan wants you to believe. I want to talk about false news. I want to talk about conspiracy theories. I want to talk about things like that. The greatest one being pulled is from Satan. And he wants you to believe that your life is in vain. He wants you to believe that Christ didn't raise from the dead, that there is no God. He wants you to believe that there is no grace, that there is no mercy, that you have no hope. That's what he wants you to believe. That's too incredible to fathom. That never happened. That's fiction. They only put that type of stuff in movies and in comic books. It's not real. It never happened. Your life's not worth anything. It's not worth anything at all. That's what he wants you to believe. But the truth is, as it tells us at the end there of that section in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, but in fact, right, or the truth is, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, it says. What does that mean, the first fruits? It goes to the festival of the first fruits. Right? In the Greek, the word is aparche. And this word is used for the offering of first fruits. But in a secular usage of the word, it also means entrance fee, is what it means. So we have two different ways we can look at the word in the Greek for first fruits. One has to do with the offering. The other has to do entrance for you. You know that Christ is both. He covers both. He was the offering of the first fruits. Matter of fact, he was raised on the day the festival of the first fruits started. Because it always was on the day after the Sabbath following the Passover. And that was the day Jesus rose from the dead. So he was your offering of first fruits. That offering represented and anticipated the rest of the harvest. You can find that in Leviticus 23, I believe. It was a bloodless grain offering. What does that mean? That means that there was no atoning sacrifice that was needed first for them to offer the grain offering on this day. Why? Because the Passover lamb had already been slain. And when you look at that whole thing concerning Jesus' death and resurrection, what it shows is that Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was the atoning sacrifice, and no other sacrifice is needed now. And then when he rose again on the third day, he was the first fruits. That anticipation, it says, of the rest of the harvest. What's the rest of the harvest? You. You're the rest of the harvest. Jesus rising from the dead is anticipation of all those who put their faith in him doing what? The exact same thing. Rising from the dead. Having eternal life in Jesus Christ. And if there's an entrance fee, which there was, guess what? Jesus paid it. So he's all those things. He covered it with his death and his resurrection. He was the Passover lamb. He's the first fruits. He's the entrance fee. Everything's covered by Jesus. He's the resurrection and the life. Right? Christ is both. He paid our fee. Right? Romans 6:5. For if we have been united in him, with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Romans 5. For if because of one man's trespasses, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Jesus is the resurrection and life. We celebrate this on Easter because Easter, this one day we selected out of the entire year to celebrate this, is really something we celebrate 24/7. It's not really a one-day-a-year celebration for us. It should not be a one-day-a-year celebration for us. But Easter brings hope to those who have been devastated by death because Christ defeated death and rose from the grave. You know, the Bible refers to death as the last enemy. That's the last enemy. Of all the enemies you have to fight in life, death is the last one you have to fight. Christ defeated the last enemy. And with Christ, so have you. Without Christ, however, you are defeated. Our righteousness is all about what Christ has done on the cross. Our righteousness is found through Christ and Christ alone. Right? We talked about last week when we were talking about the wedding feast of the Lamb and how we were clothed in our righteousness, right? It was described as our righteous deeds. But that clothing comes from God. Right? Isaiah tells us this. Isaiah 61:10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. It all comes from the Lord. We are righteous because of what Christ has done. And nothing else. The cross is the power of God. It takes us from death to life, right? From the cross to the resurrection, from bondage to freedom. Knowing the power of Jesus' resurrection gives us hope. We've been set free from the penalty of sin, right? We have found true life. We have found forgiveness. You know, it says in Hosea 6:2 that after 2 days, he will revive us on the third day. and he will raise us up that we may live before him. We have a new life in Jesus. But a new life in Jesus means what? We have to die to the old one. We have to die, just like Jesus did. We have to die. We have to die to the old life. We have to get rid of the old self and put on the new self. It's our resurrection. We can enjoy our resurrection now. Because if we are in Christ, we are in a resurrection life now. We'll enjoy it a lot more later. Right? Because our bodies now, they're decaying. Right? They were made out of dust, they're going back to dust. Some of them a little faster than others. Right? I feel like every morning I wake up, part of me has gone to dust. Getting there sooner or later. But we have new bodies coming that have no decay. Right? New bodies coming. They're going to be alive in Christ. It's going to be amazing because he is the resurrection and the life. And in that we have hope. Our faith is not in vain. I'm here to tell you that despite what you're being told, your faith is not in vain because Christ rose from the dead. Our lives should always be a testimony to a living and risen God. A testimony to Jesus Christ. Right? Because what? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Not bad. Let me try it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Very good. You're all going to heaven now. I'm just joking. You are, if you, you know. Listen, I don't know that we can stress it anymore. It's so important, as Jesus asked Mary, when he told her, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And but he finished it with that question, do you believe? Maybe we struggle with that question. Maybe our belief goes up and down and up and down, and whether or not we can take that understanding. How easy is it for you to understand? How hard is it for you to understand? Right? The idea of a resurrected life in Jesus. The idea of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus had all power given to him by God the Father, and Jesus says in the Gospels that he had the power to raise himself from the dead. But he didn't. God the Father rose him from the dead. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose all man and all God in all his humanity, just like he died. It wasn't just God the Son that was raised from the dead. Jesus rose fully human. And we have to understand that. Because sometimes we play that part, don't we? We put that card down there. We think, well, Jesus rose from the dead because he was the Son of God. Right? It wasn't a big deal for him. All he had to do was, okay, I'm risen from the dead now. Nice try, guys. I'm God. Right? It wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. Jesus became sin. Jesus took the curse. He was our sacrifice. He went on the cross. He suffered everything we were supposed to suffer. He died. He actually died. Before they could seal that tomb up, they had to check to make sure the body was there. They had to make sure that Jesus was dead. The Romans would have never sealed that tomb if that body was alive. That tomb would have never been sealed. Jesus was dead. There was no pulse. He was gone. He died, like you and I are going to die. He went down, and he defeated death. Took the keys of Hades, and said, never again. This that you have to suffer because of sin, I'm suffering for you. This price that you have to pay because of your sin, I'm paying for you. And you never have to go through this because I've defeated it. And now through me and your faith in me, you can have eternal life. Eternal life in Jesus. Our lives should always be a testimony to that. Always. when people come up to you, right, and they're like, I don't understand. I haven't smiled in a year, right? I haven't stepped out of my house in 6 months. How is it that you seem to have this freedom and joy that I don't understand? You can say, I'm going through the same things as you. We're in the same boat in this world. But my life is a resurrected life because of Jesus Christ. So I no longer fear death. It grieves me. It hurts me. Right? Breaks my heart. But I no longer fear it. Because I know that I'm going to be with Jesus eternally. And you can too. It's a free gift. You don't have to put on a suit and tie, even if it's just once a year. I'm not knocking a suit and tie. It's great. But people think that there's laws and rules and stuff associated with Christianity, right? I can't follow all the rules. I can't do that. Okay, fine. I couldn't either. Guess what? Jesus still loves me. He found me in that mess regardless of the fact I couldn't do it. He pulled me out of it. He can do the same for you. He wants to resurrect you. Because right now you feel like you're dead. Maybe you don't. See, that's the lie and the falsehood that Satan has. He's like, okay, hey, listen, you feel like you have a life. You feel like you have it all. But guess what? Without Jesus, you're dead. And Jesus says, listen, die to that life. Be raised again in true life found in me. And then, yes, life, man, it sucks. You're going to have struggles and you're going to have all these things that you go through, which you're not going to like very much at all. And your hair, man, is going to fall out. It's going to turn gray. And you're going to have all kinds of problems. But guess what? You're going to be with me eternally. You're going to hobble around. You're going to have bad backs. You're going to have to use a cane to walk around. But one day you won't. One day you'll be dancing in the streets. Probably in your ephod, just like David. Maybe not. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And our hope is found in that. It's central to the Christian faith. As a matter of fact, I would say that if you don't believe in that, you can't call yourself a Christian. And that's a hard line to draw right there. But it's the truth. It's central to our faith. And if that didn't happen, then why are we even here? But it's one thing to say that you know of Jesus. It's another thing to have experienced Jesus personally. And when we've experienced Jesus personally, when we've surrendered our life to Jesus, then that's what we can testify to. That's what we can stand up and say, I'm living a new life. I'm living a new life that I found in Jesus. But I had to lay down my old life to get it. That's where our hope is. We're going to celebrate today, not just here in these scriptures, but we're also going to celebrate his death and his resurrection this morning by taking communion. But before we take communion, I want to go over this little thing really quick. You know, the Jews, they celebrate Passover this last week. Passover week, right? That's been on. And they celebrate Passover, obviously, to remember how the angel of death passed over their homes in Egypt. And everybody knows the story, probably. If you don't, right, it was one of the plagues of Egypt. It was the only plague that God brought upon them when they were in Egypt that affected the Israelites as well as the Egyptians. Okay? And so the Israelites had to sacrifice a lamb. Then they had to take the blood and paint it over their door. Right? Some say that the way they painted it could have formed the shape of a cross. But they had to put the door over their door frames, over their house, the entrance to their house, so that when the angel of death passed over, he would know that they were sealed, that they were protected, right? That they were protected by God. And he wouldn't come to their house. Death passed them over. It was the Passover. Of course, we know that Christ represents that for us. Now, the Passover meal was prepared in a specific way. It had a distinct form, much like the original Passover meal that they had when Jesus sat down for the Last Supper with the disciples for that Passover meal before his death, before his resurrection. You know, you had lamb. Well, it actually doesn't say in the Gospels that they brought lamb to the Last Supper. And that could be because Jesus was the lamb. But normally in the Passover meal, you have the lamb, you have the unleavened bread, you have the bowl of bitter herbs. They all represent something in the meal, right? The lamb obviously would remind them of the blood applied to the doorpost. That was the sin-bearing sacrifice, right, that allowed the judgment of God to pass over them in Egypt. And the bread reminded them of their haste in leaving Egypt. When eating the bread, they would say that this is the bread of our affliction, which our fathers ate in the wilderness. And then the bitter herbs would remind them of their suffering in Egypt. That was the bitterness of slavery. However, when Jesus sits down for the Last Supper with the disciples, he turned that whole thing on its head. Right, he didn't give the normal explanation of the meaning of each of the foods. Instead, what he did is he took them and he reinterpreted them in himself. The focus was no longer on the suffering of Israel in Egypt, but on the sin-bearing suffering of Jesus on their behalf, which is how we do it today. You can imagine the astonishment of the disciples when Jesus departed from a script which they've been following for generations over generations over generations for at least 1,500 years. And he's like, hey, we're going to do it different today. What? Right. The focus of the meal was on the bread and on the wine. The bread, of course, was Jesus' body. The wine was his blood. Jesus didn't magically transform these into flesh and blood. He doesn't do that today either. We don't believe in transubstantiation, whatever the word is. That can't even pronounce half the time. Right. Right. He was just symbolically giving them a new meaning. And from that moment on, the disciples would never look at the bread and the wine the same way again. Right, Passover to the follower of Christ was forever changed, just like our lives are, because of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus on the cross ratified a new covenant in a way that the old covenant sacrifices could never do, because they had to keep doing the old covenant sacrifices. They had to come back every year, right? But he took away once and for all the punishment of sin. He set us free from the bondage of sin and death. And when we put our faith in Jesus, because it's not the ceremony that saves us, right? It's Jesus, then our hearts and our consciences are cleansed eternally. Right? We are washed white as snow. And I know that thinking of us that way is sometimes very difficult, because Satan, he loves to make you, remind you, that you're not white as snow. He'll be glad to point it out to you. Right? And sometimes it's maybe even hard for you to even think of yourself as white as snow, knowing what you've gone through in life, knowing what you struggle with on a daily basis. But God says, I'm not looking at you that way. I'm not looking at you by your works. I'm looking at you by what Jesus did on the cross. And because of his righteousness, you are white as snow. You are adorned that way. You are a saint. You are. He set us free from the bondage of sin and death. We are cleansed eternally. We are washed white as snow, right? Because he who sets free is free indeed, right? No more sacrifices needed. No more. If they, you know, Catholics teach that the bread and the wine, and I don't say all Catholics teach it, but that it turns into flesh and blood, That magically changes as you partake. So you're actually partaking with Christ as you take the communion, right? And then for some people, they think, well, whatever. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. You want to know why? Because it teaches that you're re-sacrificing Jesus. That's what they're teaching. And Jesus died once for all. No more re-sacrifice needed. He doesn't need to go back to the cross. He went to the cross once, and that was good enough. Just in case you needed to know that. Jesus, at the Last Supper, said, "Do this in remembrance of me." When you eat the bread, when you drink the wine, do this in remembrance of me. It means a lot more than just do this in my memory. That's not what it means. Because Jesus is alive. He's not dead. Because we can do a lot in the memory of a loved one. And maybe you do. Right? I still eat Snickers and the Pepsi on my grandfather's birthday every year. We do lots, you know, in the memory of a loved one. But Jesus is alive, so it's completely different. It carries the idea that we're participating presently, right, in this past event, in a sense. When we take communion, we're communing with Jesus by faith. The word for Eucharist comes from the word, the root for that word means thanks. We're giving thanks. It's about giving thanks. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says that the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? That's right, it's a question. Yes, it is. Right? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Yes, it is. Right? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. It's a spiritual experience. It is. And where through our relationship with Jesus and our understanding of what the supper means and what communion means, and because of what Jesus has done for us, we give thanks. But we don't just give thanks. It tells us in 1 Corinthians, for as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we're doing when we take communion. And one day we're going to celebrate with Jesus himself. Right? Communion is not only for celebrating and giving thanks concerning the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because it's about both, but it's also looking forward to his second coming. All of that's wrapped up in the communion. We're looking forward to his second coming, right? We read last week, right? Revelation chapter 19, right? Hallelujah. For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult. And give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And this bride has made herself ready. We're the bride. The marriage of the Lamb has come. So Jesus establishes the Lord's Supper after celebrating Passover with his disciples. And one day we're going to celebrate the heavenly fulfillment of this at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right, the Passover becomes fully realized through Jesus because he would take all that memorial, in a sense, to this past victory and with it institute a new supper that would be the memorial of his death. And he's the fulfillment of the Passover because he is the Passover Lamb. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Remember that. Be thankful for that. When they arrested Jesus and when he was on trial, right? Pilate asked Jesus if he was king. People always say, Jesus never declared he was God. Those people either have never read their Bible or they don't understand what Jesus says, right? They don't understand the meaning behind what he says. These Pharisees and these chief priests wouldn't have tried to kill him so much if he hadn't declared that he was God, right? He said that God had given him all authority to raise people from the dead and forgive sins. These are things that only God could do, right? When people came in front of him and he would say, what's it easier for me to do? Raise him, you know, to heal him or to forgive him of his sins? And he would say, you're forgiven of your sins. And then he healed him physically, but first he healed him spiritually. He did things that, according to the Jewish religious leaders, only God could do. And you can't be God, you blaspheming heretic. So, right, they wanted to kill him. Jesus declaimed his deity, claimed his deity all the time. I mean, just read through the I am statements in the Gospel of John. Before Abraham was, I am. I mean, right there, they wanted to kill him on the spot. As soon as he said that, they understood what it meant. I can understand why some people don't understand what it means, but still, Jesus declared it all the time. When he was arrested and he was put on trial, Pilate asked if he was king, king of the Jews. It's a messianic title. And Jesus said, well, you say I'm king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And by the way, if you don't understand what that means, it means yes. Right? It means yes. That's what he said. And the truth of Jesus, the truth of our King, is that he is also our salvation. And our atonement and our sacrifice, right? He is the resurrection and the life. 1 Corinthians 5 says, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil. That's the old leaven. Throw that out. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Right? Jesus is our Passover lamb, our spotless lamb, without blemish, without sin. And in him we have life. Not life like we had, new life, resurrected life. A life where we get to spend it eternally with Jesus. So process all that as we take communion together.